Let's pray. Lord God, again, we just cast ourselves upon you. Lord God, we can do no better thing. Father God, we can achieve nothing in our own strength than those things which are spiritual. Lord, we rest upon you. We depend upon you. Oh, Lord God, how we need you. Lord, please be merciful to us and speak to us and bless us and forgive us. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Ezekiel is the fourth of the major prophetic writings that commence with Isaiah and conclude with Daniel. Perhaps along with Lamentations, I think he's probably a little bit neglected. Ezekiel, he was both a prophet and a priest who lived at the time of Daniel. Indeed, he was exiled with Daniel to Babylon following Nebuchadnezzar's conquest. But aside from the book that bears his name, Ezekiel is mentioned nowhere else in the scriptures. His writing, it may not possess, in some respects, the beauty of Isaiah's, nor the gentle and sensitive nature of Jeremiah's. But truly, he was a man who loved his Lord, and he loved the people of God. He was faithful. Ezekiel, he suffered much, but did not waver that the glory of God would prevail. He was tied up. He was housebound. He was mute for a considerable period. For 390 days, think of it, he had to lie publicly for the most of the day upon his left side. Subsequently, his right for 40. For the whole period, he had to eat the most defiled of foods, things that would even make you or I, with our dietary liberty, absolutely wince. And there were many more burdens that he willingly bore for his Lord too. His ministry was an incredibly difficult one. He was to preach the truth to a nation that were desperately sinful, that were wicked, whether they would listen or not. But Ezekiel means strengthened by God, and so he was. This evening I really want to focus on one of the prophecies from the latter section, from the latter part of the book, the vision that we read, the vision of the dry bones. So if you don't have Ezekiel 37 open in front of you, perhaps you could do so if you have your scriptures with you. So first thing that I'd like to consider this evening as we dwell upon Ezekiel chapter 37 is really the gravity of the situation. Can you imagine what it would have been like for Ezekiel to be confronted by the initial scene? The valley was full of human bones. I have no idea how many bones it takes to fill a valley, but it is a lot. There was an abundance of them. Ezekiel passed them by all around, and there were very many, and they were very dry. The Hebrew dry, it infers a withering. I think we can quite easily skip over the verses, but it was carnage. The scale of the tragedy, the disaster, it is re-emphasized then in verse 10, where we understand that an exceedingly great number had perished, literally an abundant abundance. The scene of the dry bones, it represents a nation that has frankly ceased to exist, lifeless, bodies scattered, completely decomposed, and then the remnants bleached by the sun. We read that the valley was open and the exposure to the wind and the sun and indeed the necessary violence was full. No signs of life and seemingly utterly irrecoverable from. Logically, there could be no return from what Ezekiel witnessed. When you think about it, the situation was not only a disaster, but it must have been so for some time. The bones were very dry. It was a wilderness scene. Valleys, they are not happy places in Old Testament times. There are references, of course, to valleys as a picture of fertility and provision, but the vast majority are associated with warfare and judgment. Most battles recorded in the Old Testament took place in valleys. So significant, in fact, was this link that in 1 Kings 20, we understand the Syrians believed that the Lord God, well, He was the God of the hills, but the Lord God, he was not the God of the valleys. And inevitably that was to be to their undoing. The valley scene, it had significance. The battle here had been fought, it'd be like a massacre had occurred, and it was truly a total loss. We have about 270 bones each. Multiply this by a nation and appreciate the number, the scale of what Ezekiel saw, and the bones, they were scattered abroad. Dryness, drought, even at the most basic level, it reduces the tokens of God's love that are seen in his provisions, the beauty of his creation, to a barren, a tiresome wilderness, a wasteland, to hunger. Drought is pretty much always associated with self-imposed hardship through disobedience to God within the scripture. And so it was here. It's no coincidence at all that this situation follows on from a period of particular self-confidence and pride in the nation of Israel. They had forgotten their God. You know, Daniel, he was far from unique in prospering under Nebuchadnezzar. Whilst Daniel, of course, gave thanks daily, repeatedly, to his God for all of his blessings, the majority did not. The Jews in Babylon, you could probably consider them more colonists, almost settlers, really, than captives. And when we recall that the 390 days that Ezekiel lay on his left side represented 390 years of apostasy, then we can really consider this ruin the culmination of the spiritual decline that started under Solomon, when his wives turned his heart away after other gods. And the tragedy, I think, is further laid bare when we consider that the period of Ezekiel's prophecy is the period in which the final conquest of Judah, the destruction of Jerusalem, occurred in 586 BC. You know, following the third uprising of the Jews, Nebuchadnezzar, he just lost patience with them altogether. He surrounded Jerusalem. He starved it into submission. He ransacked it. And just a few of the elderly really were to remain following that event, just cultivating crops. Forgive what might be a blunt delivery, but when we look at our lives, really we are only accurate in our understanding when we consider our base nature as alive as dry bones when it comes to spiritual things. Now you may well think that this is unjustifiable. Maybe it offends you. But a valley of dry bones is a pretty accurate representation of the state of the spirituality of our nation today. Of the population that you belong to if you are not saved through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. When our country is viewed through the lens of those things which are spiritual, are eternal, the bones are indeed very dry. And if we do not love the Lord for his forgiving our sins personally, then at this very moment we are dead in our trespasses and sins. Spiritually, by our base nature, we are as useful as one of the most insignificant citizens of Ezekiel's valley. In Genesis, we read of the original sin and the loss of life that resulted. Chapter 2, Adam was told clearly that he must not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Should he do so on that day, he was told clearly that he would surely die. In that day, he would surely die. And this frankly confused me for a long time. Some argue that this is a simple case of figurative language. Clearly he didn't die that day. But the Hebrew word that's translated day is the very same word that's used in the creation account. Each comprised an evening and a morning, 24 hours. The death warned of the Lord was not physical death. That would follow. The primary consequence of our sin to us is spiritual death. Physical death cannot remove even the slightest of blessings from the child of God. But with spiritual death, the loss of blessing of the Lord can be, and frankly, in the majority of cases, is absolute. For it separates us from the giver of life and the giver of all true blessings. God declared Adam as dead that day. Yet Adam lived physically until he was 930. Following the fall, Adam followed numerous children with Eve. Josephus, he reckons on 56. Well, I couldn't substantiate that, I have to say. Likewise, in Matthew, we read of the dead burying their own dead. It's hard to do if you're physically dead. And in 1 Timothy, of those who continue in sins as those who are dead even whilst they live to sin. The truth is that as Adam and Eve fell and died, we fell and died too. They were our representatives, we in them. Now, you may protest that that's, well, hardly fair. What's, of course, at the very same time delighting in the very same sins that led to their death. But you need to remember, you must never forget, that mankind fell that day. When the serpent deceived Adam and Eve fell. And Adam and Eve were mankind. There was nobody else. It's a genealogy that's impossible to escape from. And the offense is so severe that the just punishment of our sins is hell. You know, it doesn't really matter if you offend me, but our sin, it insults the Almighty, this resurrecting God that we're considering this evening. In our humanity, we may have a pulse, a decent core temperature, and be breathing. God himself declares the unrepentant as dead, as very dry bones. Forget relying on your works to save you. You know, Ezekiel not only had a vision of a valley of dry bones, he pretty much spent his entire prophetic ministry ministering to them as well. Ezekiel, he had a vision of ministering to the mountains. And when speaking to the people of his day, he oftentimes may well have been, "There are none so deaf as those who do not wish to hear." And our basic nature is just the same, just as dead, spiritually, as those that we're thinking of this evening, those residents, if you like, of Ezekiel's valley. And yet to hear of the true remedy to spiritual death, our spiritual dryness, it is unquestionably your greatest need, our greatest need, if we just understand these things. And we cannot revive ourselves. We cannot revive ourselves. We cannot make ourselves spiritually alive. We cannot save ourselves again through our works. Could you imagine how ridiculous it would have been if Ezekiel had attempted the restoration of the dry bones in his own strength? Could you imagine how ridiculous a scene would be when one of the dry bones attempts it? Yet this is what the teachers of works-based religions ask you to believe. When asked if the resurrection were even possible, Ezekiel simply defers his response to the Lord God. How can we who are dead come to believe that we can make ourselves spiritually alive? How can we conceivably have the power? Our pride in these things is truly remarkable. This evening, are you certain that you possess spiritual life? Every Christian's spiritual food is the Word of God. How healthy is your appetite? Do you gorge yourself on it? Do you love it, not get enough of it? We're told by the medics that hearing, well, that's one of the last senses to go. It's one of the most resilient senses. If you're conscious, then pretty much it's certain that you can hear. Well, do you hear the Lord God speaking to you? Not audibly, of course, but again, through his most glorious word. Is it alive to you, or is it just dead writing, indistinct from any other book? When the paramedics again are confronted with someone that appears unconscious, they loudly ask, "Can you hear me?" Well, if there is movement, or if they speak, then clearly it's a positive sign. How much do you speak about spiritual things? How much movement is done out of a motivation to please God, to serve him? body temperature, core temperature, clearly another indication of life, of health. Is your heart warmed when you consider what the Lord God did for you? How good he is, how glorious he is, how merciful he is. When you think about these things, is it just nothing? Is it just cold? Sorry if I've stretched the analogy a little bit. But most people have no signs of spiritual life whatsoever. And this, if this is the case for you, then it should concern you above everything else. The Lord God makes plain that only a remnant will be saved, will be made alive through faith in the Son before physical death. Well, do you believe him? Do you believe him? For one day you will stand before him. Please don't despair. Hope remains. Hope remains. You do wonder if the people's reaction to the destruction of Jerusalem in Ezekiel's day is the closest you get in the Old Testament to the anguish felt by those who loved the Lord following his crucifixion. But of course, what the disciples witnessed was far worse. What the Lord Jesus Christ endured, far worse, incomparable. You remember their bewilderment, the disciples' bewilderment, their grief. This was their Messiah, and yet tortured and beaten, and crucified, killed, that they might live. It seemed like everything was undone. But abundant and unimaginable blessing was to follow. No matter what the situation, whilst you are physically alive, hope of spiritual life remains too. Without it, none of us can see the Lord. And with Christ alone, hope remains where otherwise there would be absolutely no hope whatsoever. Ezekiel 37, verse 11. Our hope is lost. But it wasn't. We're cut off for all our parts, I think is a little difficult to understand. Simply, they believed they were clean cut off. They were undone. They were completely lost. It seemed, as I say, like there was going to be no recovery. It seemed like it was impossible to recover from. But this was a vision that was intended to encourage the people. Ezekiel did what he was told. He simply did what he was told, and a valley full of dead bones became a vibrant and living nation. We read he prophesied, he faithfully declared the truth of God, and he waited upon God, and the Spirit blessed, and those which in no way could hear heard the truth, and they came alive. And it's so simple in one respect. It's so utterly glorious and so miraculous, but it's so simple. Trust and obey. Trust and obey. Do what the Lord God commands you in his word, and then wait expectantly upon him to bless you. He delights to bless you. The Hebrew translated literally, so I prophesied as he commanded and came in me and the breath. And they lived. And the breath. And the breath. The Spirit of God, it can change nations. It did change a nation here. He can certainly change you. He can certainly enliven, quicken, make alive you. So seek him. He commands you to seek life in him. So do it. Do it. Read. Pray, listen to the truth declared plainly to you. Keep doing it and wait expectantly upon the Lord to grant you new life through the Spirit and faith in his Son. And brothers and sisters, here is the key to profitable service too. One aspect of the vision that I love is the wonderful way in which the Lord God brings such beautiful structure and order out of what is absolute chaos. The piles of randomly ordered bones assemble. The scattered components of each of the thousands and thousands and thousands of skeletons reassembled, brought together. You just think of the probability of that on its own. This is a miracle. Doubtless the components brought together from considerable distances to before the Lord applies the sinews to keep everything in place. Next, the flesh to, well, kind of fill in the gaps and, of course, to supply the muscles to enable the movement before the soft, perfect newborn skin, as it were, covers it all. The breath of life is added and the restoration is complete. For what would otherwise be corpses live? And we see such miraculous change. Such miraculous change in transformed lives today for what we consider is a picture of conversion. The glorious change that we term new birth. Nothing changes like the gospel. Teenagers so confused about things as fundamental as their gender, so depressed that to self-harm appears logical to them. People with more wealth in some cases than some nations, yet lacking purpose and fulfillment. If they would just believe in the crucified Christ, and beauty and order and purpose and attainment and vitality and joy would just overwhelm them. Just as certainly as it would you. Ezekiel must have been baffled, at best distraught, but he looks to his God and again consider the sheer scale of the miracle. There was a noise, some versions speak of a rattle as though the bones kind of clattering over one another was responsible, and a shaking, that the earth quaked, that the planet trembled and the bones came together, each remarkable man, woman, and child fearfully and wonderfully recreated. Out of nothing but the very dry comes beauty and again and capability and structure and life. You know, we frequently forget, or maybe it's just me, that we are the very pinnacle of the Lord's creation. We can oftentimes become captivated by all sorts, but in one sense there's nothing more spectacular than we are. And therefore there's no greater miracle than resurrection. And the bones were very dry, and the bodies were recreated, and the Holy Spirit himself imparts life. Verse 10, we read an exceeding great force quickened. Some have rendered that with a very, very great force. And the structure of the verse links this great power right back to the beginning of the verse. The Holy Spirit came into them with very, very great power. And so he is. And so it is with every believer. And from there it only gets better. As every word of the prophecy is fulfilled, following the Babylonian exile, the people did return to Jerusalem. And as declared, the people were never again to return to the idolatry of their neighboring nations. But then what blessings were to flow in the Messiah? You know, there is no valley situation where the Lord's arm is shortened, whereby Christ cannot reach you, take hold of you, support you, hold on to you, change you, and bless you. And in ways that are unimaginable to us in terms of pure delight, from the most basic to the most spectacular, the transformation is perfect and it's complete, from the utterly impotent to the most able, and the most able in the most blessed estate. And it's all of the Lord's, at the Holy Spirit's quickening of his word. It's easy for him. You know, do you read of him laboring to accomplish this, to bring this breathtaking change to pass? In verse 9, prophesy to the wind could legitimately read prophesy to the Spirit. And all that was required was for the Spirit to breathe upon them. He didn't even have to blow. If you come into close proximity with someone, you cannot help but breathe upon them. And the Spirit and the blessing. And there's not so much of a drop of exertion here. Just his presence is perfection of blessing if we're the Lord's. Can the gods of the world work works like this? Do they have such a nature? There's nothing that you are unable to achieve, no problem that is insurmountable when walking in obedience to the one true God through faith in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. His children can do all things through the Saviour, which strengtheneth them. And if your heart's desire as a child of God is not realized, it's only because he has something far better in store for you. Please be clear. But even death itself is a barrier capable of thwarting or even delaying the Lord's purposes. And we see this repeatedly in the scripture. Many holy people have known literal resurrection and appeared to many people. God, the source of life, has the ability to impart life to whom he will, even after his death. And he even commutes this exact same power to others, even after their death. I'd missed this, but in 2 Kings, and Elisha died, and they buried him. And the bands of the Moabites invaded the land at the coming in of the year. And it came to pass, as they were burying a man, that behold, they spied a band of men, and they cast the man, into the sepulchre of Elisha. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood up on his feet. It was the Lord's will that this man should know resurrection, that he should be brought back to life. And think of the providences that he put in place that his will would be accomplished. The Lord, he is God. He is God. Maybe you're going through a valley experience at this moment, perhaps in difficulties in work or in family or in health. Maybe we're down when we consider a lack of progress in our seeking faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you see nothing but the equivalent of dry bones. Remember the power and the love of God displayed here. Remember the mercy of God. In one sense, there was nothing in it for him. The people, the inhabitants of the valley, they certainly didn't deserve this glorious resurrection. Keep going. Keep faithful. Keep praying. Keep looking to the Lord. Keep doing what he commands in his word. And the Spirit will work, and even the dry bones will live. It might be obvious to you, but one of the remarkable aspects of the vision is that the final glorious outcome is in no way dependent upon what was initially observed. And this can only be said of the Lord. If you can create living men and women from very dry bones, then you can do it from anything, frankly. Indeed, you can do it from nothing. Lord, he is not governed by circumstance in any way. These things do not limit him in any way. He is Lord of all. So do not worry. Just trust him and love him. Love him with all your hearts. Isaiah 2 is full of language that represents such glorious restoration. The wolf will live with the lamb. The cow will feed with the bear, and he will open rivers on the bare heights. And in Christ, every valley shall be exalted, raised up, every mountain and hill made low. For the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. So, in closing, securing the blessing, Ezekiel 37 speaks of David. He can be considered a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, this is what is intended here. And in Christ alone can we secure such blessing of new life. Simply put, because of Christ's death and resurrection, we may readily know the miracle of personal resurrection from our sin, from our spiritual death too. MacArthur, he states that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is the only provision that guarantees for us that we need not be risen to eternal damnation, but can be risen to eternal life. If you love the Lord, when he returns, you'll be raised up with a body like unto his glorious body. The scenes at the present time, our lives, may look like ones of ruin, of defeat. We may know complete victory from all our foes through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And the resurrection of the Lord is so markedly different, of course, from all the others. It justifies his children. As infinite God and sinless man, the offering of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross is more than sufficient to procure true life for all who will ever live. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And when fully resting upon and trusting him, he does not just save you and leave you. He's right by you each moment, blessing you, quickening you, loving you. And of course, the Lord's resurrection is permanent, as it were. All other resurrections in the scriptures, if you like, were temporary. All others in the physical raised to life to die again. Lazarus, for example, died twice. But the Lord Jesus Christ arose, never more to die. He is truly the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And in Christ, his children's resurrection, their spiritual resurrection, well, that's permanent too. Because I live, you also will live. That's John 14. The resurrection, of course, proves his deity too. For he was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. The resurrection, it proves the completion and the completeness of the salvation of the one true God. If you deny the resurrection, if you do not have faith in the resurrection, if you do not believe in the resurrection, you deny his substitutory offering for your sin and his means of granting new life. And the hope that we speak of is not yet yours. So seek it. Seek it. The word of God teaches that every one of us here will know resurrection. By rights, it is a situation as grave and devoid of hope and future as a valley full of very dry bones. But because, exclusively because, of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, our resurrection does not have to be unto judgment. Please this evening, be honest with yourself. Be honest with yourself. Do you believe, do you know that the Lord Jesus Christ's resurrection was for you personally? If you do, then rejoice, for your Lord is with you right now, even when it does not appear to be the case. Perhaps, I can't really say this, but in one sense, perhaps especially when it does not feel to be the case. An unimaginable glory awaits, just as surely as those who have gone before us are in his presence right now. But if you don't know him, please, please seek him. You must believe. You must believe. The resurrected Lord God, he's gone ahead to prepare a place for his children. Has he prepared a place for you? God's kingdom will come, however unlikely it may appear to you. The question is, will you be part of it? Please seek new life in the Saviour with all your heart. He will not turn you away. But if you refuse to repent and believe, the same remarkable power that we've considered in blessing this evening will be rained down in judgment and curse upon you. You know, maybe you feel that you're beyond saving. You aren't. Surely the truth that we've looked at this evening makes that clear. Humble yourself to trust in Christ crucified, resurrected to pay the price for your sin is to secure blessings far beyond anything really that we can articulate this evening. Now into him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Amen. Well, as we close this evening's worship, we'll sing our final